Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burden. Thanks so much for tuning into our Every Nation channel. And as always, I want to remind you that God has a word for you. God's got a word for you today. And so if you've been following with us, we're in a series in the book of Acts. But before we jump in, I got to ask you, like, are you a cereal eater? Like, for me, in my early days, man, I was a connoisseur of cereal, man, and just loved that thing. Like, throughout my mid-20s, I didn't need any help like to go to sleep at night, because I would just get a small bathtub sized bowl and fill it, man, with my cereal of choice, man, eat that thing, and then all those carbs kick in. It's like, man, I'm just seeking the Lord in a dream, right? And so, man, I hope you love cereal, man, and if you don't, shame on you. And so I thought we would do a little fun experiment before we hop into the word. Is like, where would we be without BuzzFeed? Okay, and so BuzzFeed has a quiz for us, and so based on our morning routine, it's going to tell us what kind of cereal we are. And so why don't we go for it? So when you wake up, what's the first thing you drink? So is it water, coffee, juice, or milk? Well, obviously it's coffee, right? And so we're going to go with coffee. Next question, when your alarm goes off, do you get up immediately? Do you hit snooze? Do you scroll through your socials, or do you sleep through your alarm and your snooze, all right? So listen, we're disciplined people. We get up immediately. Next question, when you get out of bed, you make it or leave it messy? Well, that's a dumb question. Obviously, you leave it messy. Why would you make it? You're just going to get back in it. When do you brush your teeth? Do you brush it before breakfast or after breakfast? Obviously, you do it after breakfast. And it makes your, you do it before, and it makes your orange juice and stuff taste gross. Number five, do you eat breakfast? Yes, no, sometimes, or I'm more of a brunch person. Well, the obvious question is, it's the best meal of the day. Yes, we eat breakfast. And so then question number six, in the morning, do you shower or not shower? Okay, and just say, man, y'all better shower. We're not going to be the stinky bunch. And so we shower. And then do you wash your face in the morning? Yes, no, sometimes, or you have an entire skincare regimen, okay? Let's just keep it simple and say yes. And then question number eight is this, how much sleep do you usually get? 4 hours, 5 to 7, 8 to 9, or God help us, 10 hours. We're going to go 5 to 7 hours, okay? And who are we? We are, as a people, the boring Cheerio, okay? And so I apologize. I just wasted about 3 minutes of your life. I would say this is, so if do you know what kind of cereal you would be? I want to tell you this. If you're a Christian, I know what kind of cereal you should be. You should be the cereal Life. Do you remember this one? Like there was this iconic commercial. You remember if you're 40 and up. If not, you'll have no idea. And so do you remember the commercial was these two little boys, mom had given them this new cereal called Life. It was supposed to be good for you. And the one's like, I'm not going to try it. You try it. I'm not going to try it. And then they had this idea. Hey, let's get Mikey. He won't eat it. He hates everything. And they slide that bowl in front of their little brother, Mikey. And what does Mikey do? He starts smashing that trash bag as fast as he can. He's like, this is fantastic, right? And they're like losing their mind. He likes it. Mikey likes it, right? And so the reason why I say that is, you know, like they had to see someone just enjoying the cereal, and now they wanted it as well. And isn't that who we should be as followers of Jesus Christ? I got to tell you, man, I know some people, some Christians, they're just crusty Christians. And I don't know how else to say it. They got that Eeyore spirit on them, like, oh, man, sucks to be me, hanging on till Jesus comes back. You know what I mean? And so, but yet, when I read the scriptures, it talks about a life, a way of living that's attractive to people and leads to human flourishing, man. It's the way of life, and it's the way of Jesus. And so if you're a cereal, you should be the cereal Life. People should look at your life and say, I want what they have. And so in our text, we're going to be in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 42. I'm just going to kind of roll you through the summary of it. In Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 12, that the apostles are in the temple area again, to be more specific, in Solomon's portico. And so it's there where they're preaching and proclaiming the gospel. They're healing the sick. They're delivering people from demons. And they're gathering such a crowd that the Sadducees and the Jewish leaders, they become jealous. They arrest the disciples and throw them in prison. And so, God has the last say. And so the angel of the Lord comes, sets them free from the prison in the middle of the night, and he tells them, hey, I want you to go back into the temple area, and I want you to tell people about the life, about the life. We'll talk about that. Once again, the crowd gathers, and the religious elite, then now they arrest the apostles once again, and they tell the disciples, they tell him, stop healing in that name, in the name of Jesus. Isn't it funny? You can heal, you can deliver, just don't do it in that name. There's something about the name of Jesus. And so Peter, now he's filled with the Spirit. He kind of puffs out his chest and he's like, hey, man, who should we believe, God or you? Peter's like, I'm going to go with God. And so here they didn't know what to do with the apostles. So the scripture is clear. It says they beat them and then charge them not to speak in the name of Jesus. Now we just gloss over that line. They beat them. Can I tell you what that would have entailed? So each disciple would have been tied up, and then they would have taken a whip made of three leather straps, and they would have given them 39 lashes, because they believed if you give them 40, they might die. That's how painful and excruciating this was. And so they would strike each disciple twice on their back, one, two, and then they would flip them and then do one on the front of their body, and they would do it again 13 times. One, two, flip, boom. And by the time they were done, the apostles would have just been covered in these bloody stripes. And here's the crazy part. It says after that beating, they left, wait for it, rejoicing. Like that, if that's not the most disorienting thing you've ever heard of, that they were beaten, and then when they left praising God and rejoicing that they could suffer for the name of Jesus. Like listen, moms and dads, you know what that's like? Like man, your kid, man, does something horrible they're not supposed to do. Man, you spank their little behind, and afterwards they high-five you. Good job, mom. Good job, dad, right? Wouldn't that be a little bit disorienting? And if you do have a kid like that, God bless you. You're going to have a long 18 years or so. But yeah, like it's something otherworldly. It's as if, man, the life of God on the inside of the disciples push back on the pain of the persecution for following God. And so there was this great life on the inside of them that manifested on the outside. And so there's a guy, John Wesley. He's actually the founder of the Methodist movement. And Wesley, as a young man, he and his brother, they actually founded in Oxford as college students. They called it the Holy Club. And they committed themselves to Bible study. There was another guy, a famous evangelist by the name of George Whitfield, who was a part of this group. And so these men, some holy rollers. But here's what's fascinating. As Wesley was on a transatlantic trip from England over to the Americas, as he was traveling, there was a group of German Christians on the boat, and they were called Moravians. And there was just something otherworldly about these people, this peculiar people. They served others. There's this deep and profound humility that marked their life. But here was the kicker. A great tempest and storm struck the ship out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, and everyone thought their life was lost except for the Moravians. The Moravians were on the deck of the ship, and while chaos and pandemonium ensues all around, there is this peace that seemed to cover this people. Even their children and their women, they were singing psalms and praising God. It was something. It was disorienting. And then when Wesley asked, "Aren't you afraid of dying?" They said, "No, we're not afraid of dying, man." So here's this thing: there was this life on the inside of them, in spite of death all around them. And it was intoxicating. It was attractive to Wesley. He's like, what they have, I don't have. Now, they all made it back safely to the mainland, but it haunted Wesley. And he went on this pursuit to find out, man, where do I get this life-changing life that I saw on these people? And it was there as he pursued it, that it was one evening as he was listening to the words of Martin Luther read regarding in the book of Romans, Wesley said this, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Did you see? It was in that moment that Wesley was born again, that there was life on the inside of him, that he had known about God, but he didn't know God. And now as he committed his life by faith, man, something came alive on the inside of him. It was the life of God. And do you know, if you're familiar with the scriptures, Jesus has much to talk about life. He says this in John 10:10. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. He says this in John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In John chapter 6, it won't be on your screen, but you remember, like, Jesus, there's a crowd following him now, and Jesus is going to thin out the crowd by saying, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part with me. And one by one, disciples started to leave. And Jesus looked at Peter, the chief of the disciples, and he says, Peter, are you going to go too? Do you remember Peter's response? He says, where would we go? You have the words of life. See, there's something about following Jesus, man, that it brings life. In fact, in the new heaven and the new earth, man, all you read about is all this life all around. It says that in the new heaven and new earth, we're going to eat from the tree of life. In fact, we're going to drink from the water of life. And the only way you can get into this new heaven and new earth is that if your name is written in the book of life. And guess what? If you were faithful and suffered for the sake of Christ here on earth, you would be given a crown of life. Like life is all around. And here's the big idea for us today. If the life of God is in you, that we should see the life of God on you. Okay? And so that's the big idea. And so in Acts chapter 5 in verses 19 to 20, it reads like this. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, here's verse 20, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. All the words of this life. Isn't it fascinating that before the church, before we were called Christians, we were called followers of the way or followers of the life. The life. There was a life that marked Jesus's followers. And so I've entitled this message, man, Life, and against everything that is within me, I made an acronym out of it, and I'm filled with self-hate right now, right? I made a blood oath that I would not do the cheesy acronyms that they do in church, but I had to do it, all right? And so we're going to talk about life. L, that we should be marked by love. I is we should be marked with impact. E, by encouragement, F, by freedom, and E, by encouragement, life. And so let's break it down like that. L stands for love. And so in John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, it says this. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So Jesus says this, man, one of the marks of life is this, love. Jesus said, they're going to know you're mine by the love you have for one another. And so I'm not sure how many had heard this, but June 30th, there was a Disney cruise line. It was actually returning home to South Florida. And as it was racing through the Caribbean, a 5-year-old girl fell from the fourth deck 50 feet into the ocean. Her dad, seeing her fall over the side of the boat, immediately went to action, jumped over the side of the boat, and he rescued, scooped up his daughter. And it was there they floated in the ocean some 20 minutes until they were rescued by another boat. And so both would be fine. But here's what I see is, man, there's something about the love of a father that he jumped over, man, fearlessly into the ocean. Why? Because he had to rescue his daughter. That, you know, I remember this distinctly. In 1987, Northwest Airlines Flight 255 had just taken off, and everything went horribly wrong. It wound up crashing into the I-94 overpass. It killed 156 of the 157 passengers. One person survived, 4-year-old Cecilia. In fact, she was so like very little was wrong with her, and all the devastation all around her, that the experts couldn't figure out how she survived the crash. And the only thing they surmised is they said this, that Cecilia's mom, when the plane was going down, she wrapped her arms of love around her daughter, and she absorbed the blow of the plane. She died, that little Cecilia might live. It's the love of a mother. And I reference those two loves to highlight the love of God. Do you know that the love of God, that humanity, that we had fallen, I mean, into the depths of the ocean of sin, man, we were drowning, and what happened? Jesus, he jumped down from heaven to rescue you and to rescue me. Man, it's the love of God. That the love of God on the cross of Christ, that Jesus, he wrapped his loving arms around you and I, and he absorbs the righteous wrath of God for your sin and for mine, past, present, and future. He absorbs it all. He dies so that you and I might live. It's the love of God, man. And when you know the love of God, it fundamentally changes you and it marks your life. The Bible would say it this way, is that, man, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That there's a new kind of life and love that marks us. And the God kind of love is a unique kind of love. You know, in the Greek, they use the word agape for it. What it means is it's a love of the will. It's a decisive love. In other words, you and I, we get so caught up in this feely, emoty type love. It's great. The only thing is, man, it's just not reliable. That feely love, it comes and it goes. But the decisive love of God, man, it's firm and steadfast. It's robust and can withstand everything that life throws at it. It's a love of the will. I love Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He's a Lutheran pastor and theologian, and actually he was so just taken aback by the atrocities of the Nazis and the Holocaust that he actually helped come up with a plot to assassinate Hitler. The plot came undone, and Bonhoeffer was arrested. He was placed in jail for some time and would later, towards the end of the war, be hung. But while he was sitting in prison, he had time to write some letters to his niece that had been engaged to her fiance. And I love this. I get to do a lot of weddings, and man, there's a lot of that fluffy, feely kind of love, which again is fantastic. And then I know oftentimes people will want 1 Corinthians 13 read. It's known as the love chapter. But have you ever paid attention to how that begins? When the Bible describes love, it says this, the way it begins, love suffers long. None of that emoty, feely stuff, but yet love suffers long. In Bonhoeffer, he speaks to that in his letter to his niece. In his letter, he says this, "It's not your love that sustains the marriage, but from now on, the marriage that sustains your love." Like, so did you catch that? Like, Bonhoeffer's big idea to his niece was, man, you feel this kind of feely love. He goes, and right now you think that's what's going to sustain your marriage. But the reality is this, it's the decisive love found in your marriage, for better, for worse, richer, poor, sickness and in health, good times and in bad. I choose to love you, right? It's a decisive love of the will, and that's what fuels the feely loves. Here's my question is, are you marked by love? It's a sign of the life in Christ. Second letter in our life acronym is I, and it stands for impact, that you've been created and saved to make an impact with your life. Matthew 5 and verses 14 to 16 says this. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And so I'm not sure if you've seen the Lord of the Rings trilogy. If you have, do you know it's 9 hours and 17 minutes of your life that you'll never get back again. I was not a fan. I was having a hard time following the whole Lord of the Rings deal. But there's a powerful scene. Galadriel, she is one of the elf queens. She says this, and I'm reading about this in Pastor Mark Clark's book, The Problem of Life. And he says this, it says, "When Galadriel hands Frodo the light of Irindil in Tolkien's The Fellowship of the Ring, knowing that he has a perilous journey before him, she says, 'I give you this, our most beloved star. May it be a light for you in dark places when all other lights go out.' And the lights do go out, and the star is needed in the dark caves as the great monster Shelob tries to kill Frodo and his companion Samwise. In the darkest of moments of life, when the lights of health, family, and friends, or perhaps your own skills or knowledge or beauty have gone out, you still have Jesus, the light of the world." And so you see this, man, when Samwise and Frodo, when they're in this dark moment, man, this giant spider's coming, they remember what? The star and this light in the dark spaces that drives back the darkness. And that's what we get in Jesus Christ. Do you know in the book of Revelation, Jesus, he refers to himself as the bright morning star. Like if you ever do some research on the morning star, do you know that the morning star appears in the sky between 2 and 3 a.m.? It's when night is most dark. And in that moment, man, the morning star at the darkest of moments can be seen. And from that moment on, that the light begins to usher in and day is close at hand. It's the bright morning star. And I promise you that Jesus, man, when Jesus is in your life, though it may be the darkest of nights for you, that you have the light of life on the inside of you. And you just know this, man, the morning is coming and joy comes in the morning. Listen, light defeats darkness every time. You've never gone into the room, flipped on the light switch, and darkness is like, "Not today, buddy," and drives back light. It never happens, man. Light always pushes back and drives back the darkness. And that God Almighty said, "Light be," man, and it's been driving back darkness at the rate of 186,000 miles per second, right? And so it's been driving back the darkness, and you've been made, created, saved to make an impact with your life, to drive back all that's wicked and dark in the world. And so I want to tell you this, man, that small acts of faith and kindness can make an enormous impact. Like we read in the scriptures of a man by the name of Ananias. We only read about him this one time. And what does he do? He just prays a simple prayer over a man named Saul. He prays that Saul would receive his sight again. What he didn't know is this Saul would become the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary our faith has ever known. See, simple acts of kindness and faith can make a giant impact. That there's another man by the name of Philip. He was drawn by the Holy Spirit to approach a man in a carriage. He was an Ethiopian man. And as he confronted this man, he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, baptized him, sent him back on his way. And that Ethiopian eunuch would bring the gospel to the continent of Africa. See, small acts of faith and kindness make a massive difference and impact. That there was a little boy who gave of his lunch to Jesus and the disciples. And with a few loaves and fish, they fed 5,000 people. In fact, it's one of the only miracles that all four gospels speak of. Why? Because simple acts of kindness and faith can have an enormous impact. And I realize, and I've been paralyzed at times where there's so much darkness in the world, you feel like, nothing's going to make any kind of difference or impact. But here's, I love these wives' words. I can't remember who I heard it from, but they says, but do for the few what you would do for the many. Do for the few what you should do, what you would do for the many. And so many of you remember the parable of the starfish, and man, a little boy sees all these just thousands and thousands of starfish that have rolled up onto the shore, and if they don't get back into the water, they're going to dry up and die. And so he's frantically, one by one, chucking these starfish back into the ocean, and an old man just sees the futility of it all. He says, son, why do you keep doing that? You can never get them all. How can you ever hope to make a difference? And he grabs one more starfish, shows it to the man, throws it back into the ocean, and he says, you know what? It made a difference for that one. And that's the way we should live our life. Man, simple acts of faith and kindness on a regular basis, each and every day, to make an impact in the lives of people. You know, I have this kind of real simple routine that I'll do is, our church is, over 200 people. And so that's a lot of people to kind of tend to and want to touch. But you know what I do? I just reach out to four people most every day. And I just try to pray for them and encourage them. It's only four people. It doesn't take me very long. It's not that much for me, but it means a lot to the people. And you never know what God can do through small acts of kindness and faith to impact someone else's life. And so I stands for impact. And then we get to F. F stands for freedom. Freedom. Galatians 5 and verse 1 says this: for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And so we see this iconic verse. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And so at the cross of Christ, we see Jesus breaks sin's power. And one day when Jesus returns again, he's going to remove sin's very presence. And so, but for now, we still have this kind of wrestle against our old sinful nature. In fact, let me illustrate it this way. Do you know, like back in the day, we used to be able to go to the circus, right? That was before we found out, man, they were all cruel to the animals and whatnot. It was just a good time, man. You'd go with mom and dad, and man, they would have these enormous elephants, and they could have them do all these tricks and whatnot. But come to find out, what these trainers would do is when these elephants were very small, they would put these massive chains around their legs, and they would try to break free, and they couldn't do it. And you might know this. Do you know that elephants have incredible memories? And so they remembered they couldn't break free. Then when they grew to be these enormous full-grown elephants, they could actually tie just a simple rope around their legs that they could snap like that, but they would never try to break free. Why? Because they remembered that they couldn't break the chains. And so in the same way that you and I, we need to realize that at Calvary's cross, man, those chains are no longer there, and we can break free from our sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. I heard a great story by a podcaster and author, Kathy Heller. She tells the story as you know, she had a pretty difficult childhood growing up. And with that brought a lot of baggage into her life. And so she was in therapy, like trying to get some semblance of freedom. And it was a group therapy, and they did a little bit of role playing. And they had, the therapist had someone play Kathy as a little girl. And then Kathy Heller had to talk to the little girl that was her. And she basically says, what would your mom and dad say to you? And well, she said, my dad would say, I hate your mom, and I want to have an affair with another woman. And then she'd put a pillow on this little girl. And then she said, what would your mom say to that? My mom says, man, your dad doesn't love me anymore. I want to kill myself. And then she just kept putting all these things, these pillows, on this little girl that was playing young Kathy Heller. And then they stopped the exercise, and the therapist had her look over at the woman that was playing Kathy, and this woman was covered in pillows. And with that, the therapist asked Kathy, do you see her? And her reply is no. And she says, well, what are you going to do? And she says, well, I got to get those pillows off her. And then she says this, I want you to walk over to her and tell her, you don't have to live there anymore. I'm coming to get you. And you know that some 2,000 years ago, that God says, you don't have to live like this anymore. Bound and covered over by your sin and shame, that Jesus says, I'm coming after you. And now by the power of the Holy Spirit and the cross of Jesus Christ, we've been saved and freed from sin. The gospel means good news. It means that Jesus at the cross paid for your sin, past, present, and yes, even into the future sins. And so, but here's something you need to get, is you've been freed from sin, not freed to sin. Does that make sense? Because some people hear, oh, all my sins have been paid for, past, present, and future. Well, good. Man, I'm just going to go sin all the more because it's already been paid for. And if you think like that, you don't understand sin and its power. You've just reverted back to that elephant. You've been set free, and now you tuned to change yourself back up again. And so Paul, he talks about, man, the power of sin in Romans chapter 7. Paul says this, he says, man, there's this inner struggle. He seems chained to his fleshly lusts. He says, the things I want to do, I don't do. And that which I don't want to do, I do. He says, what a wretched man I am. And here's the money line. He says, who will deliver me from this body of death? And so here's what he means. Like, Paul's referencing a form of Roman torture. And so they would take a condemned man and a dead corpse, and they would tie the two together face to face. And this dying, decaying corpse, man, the death would begin to seep into the individual. Gangrene and things would start to set in. And they said in a gruesome way that even the worms that were eating through fused these two, a dead flesh and this living man, until they became one. And Paul, he's crying out, who will deliver me from this body of death? And the great news of the gospel is he says this in Romans chapter 8, there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. That you and I have been set free. What? We set free from sin, not to sin. And now we walk in the life of the Spirit. It is the life of the Holy Spirit. We've been set free. And so, but because now life in the Spirit, we get a new heart and we start to love what Jesus loves and hate what he hates. We become a new man. Sin, it loses its hold, its power on us. The chains are broken. Augustine, one of the great early church fathers, he was chained and in bondage to sex and perversion. He was a sex addict. And so, but what happened? Life in Christ, in the Spirit of God on the inside of him, he started to love God more than he loved his lust. And there came a moment in his life when one of his old lovers approached him and whispered in his ear, Augustine, it is I. He turned and looked back at one of his old lovers, and he says, yes, but it's no longer I. He'd been given a new heart, and his love for God was greater than his lusts of the flesh. He was set free from his sin. And so that's an F is for freedom. And then our last letter is E for encouragement. E for encouragement. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 says this, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And so did you catch that? The author of Hebrews, he says, hey, while it's called today, you encourage one another. And I checked my Apple Watch today. It's today. And so my job is to encourage you. And that's your job. On a daily basis, man, we are called to encourage one another, to give you courage. And so, do you know, the reason why I got drawn into our movement called Every Nation Churches was because, man, there was just, people were such life speakers, and they spoke courage over you and into you. In fact, they had this ridiculous vocabulary. When I would see kind of these pastors, they'd be like, champ, God loves you. Faith, God's got a great plan for you. And like, they'd say these ridiculous things. I thought, you guys sound so dumb. And I loved every minute of it, right? And so, man, my pastor, He kept speaking these words of life over me and into me. He was encouraging me. He says, bro, you're a leader. Bro, God has a calling on your life. Bro, God has a destiny. And you know what happened? I started to believe him. And then I begin to walk in my calling, in my destiny. It's the power of encouragement. And you and I are called to encourage one another daily. There's the story of Oral Hershiser. If you don't know him, man, he's a Cy Young Award winner and MVP of the baseball. And so Hershiser, as a young pitcher, though, he was shy and scared and timid, and he just kept losing games. And Tommy Lasorda, the manager for the Dodgers, he called Hershiser into his office. Hershiser, this young rookie, he's terrified. Lasorda, I can't say everything he said. Let me just say this way. He ripped him a new one. And he began to tell him, Hershiser, you're a coward. You're afraid. And listen, I want to tell you this. From now on, I'm not calling you Oral or Hershiser. I'm calling you Bulldog, because that's who you are. You're a Bulldog. And so fast forward a few games later, Hershiser is called on to pitch against the San Diego Padres. But before going to the mound, Lasorda goes, he gives him the ball, and he says, Bulldog, go get him. I believe in you. Man, and who knew? Hershaw took those words seriously. And what happened? Man, he started winning game after game after game until he would set a scoreless innings record. He would go on to win the MVP of the World Series, man. But I love this, that Hershiser would say this later in life about the Sermon on the Mound. He said this. If I can get there. He said this, at first I hated it, meaning his nickname, probably for a good 5 years, or a Hershiser said of his nickname. I had this young Opie Mayberry look, and now I've got the nickname Bulldog, but I owe a lot to Tommy Lasorda. He was my cheerleader, and he encouraged me to believe in myself. He made me believe I belonged in the big leagues. It's the power of encouragement, and you're to encourage people while it's called today. Encourage one another. And so I made it no secret here that there is the Trinity of guy movies. You better know it too. It's Gladiator, Braveheart, and 300. And so if you know the story of Braveheart, William Wallace. By the way, side note, did you know that you can see actually one of William Wallace's swords? It stands, wait for it, 5 feet 4 inches tall. I'm like, how big was that dude? And so anyways, Wallace, man, with his 5 foot 4 inch sword, he was a bad dude, man. And I always gotta take my moment. I am William Wallace. I love you. I've always loved you. And so there you go. That's all you get for this morning. But do you know, for as tough and as strong and as courageous a man as William Wallace was, do you know that he needed someone else in his life to speak courage into him? And do you know who that person was? That person was a man by the name of John Blair. He was Wallace's psalter, his pastor, and his friend. And he went everywhere with Wallace, and he would speak words of life, the word of God, over William Wallace, and it would encourage his heart to do battle. He would read things like Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much, Lord, for this time in your word, and I do pray, Lord, that you would raise up a people of the life. A people of the life, that we would walk in love, Lord, that we would make an impact with our life, that we'd be a people of freedom, and God, we'd be a people of encouragement, that we would walk in the life of Jesus Christ, and other people would see that life, and they would be drawn to it. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.